We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin to read at verse 27 of chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 2. The passage for baptism is verses 11 through 13 of the second chapter. The apostle in this profound and beautiful epistle is teaching us the surpassing excellence and supremacy of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The apostle has been speaking in the last part of the first chapter that he was sent to make known this mystery of God's great grace. And he's being shown now not only to Jew, but to Gentile. So at verse 27, it says in verse 26, the last phrase, but now this gospel is made manifest to his saints, to his saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict or what great concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Rudiments are elementary teachings of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in his cross. To this point, we read the Scriptures, verses 11 through 13, in connection with the sacrament of baptism. In whom, that is, in Christ, also ye, that is, these Gentile believers, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein, that is, in baptism also, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Last Sunday night in the meeting of the young adults, they were sharing and reflecting on the classes that they attended in the last month at Trinity Church on evangelism, which was a blessing to them. And speaking on the subject of evangelism, they brought up the subject of responding to questions that others will bring to us. And the example that was used is the question that others would ask on a college campus or on the street: why do you go to church? And one answer that had been given, or would they would say would pop into our minds to say as a young person, because I was raised to do that. And immediately they sensed that that was totally inadequate. Not in the sense that we're not thankful to be raised in a Christian home and in a Christian church, but that answer simply means, well, it's something that was done to me. It's a cultural thing. And they saw immediately that that's not what the scriptures require in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, to give an answer of the hope that is in you. And that the answer had to be much more than that. It had to be the desire, the need to be with the people of God, the need to receive the spiritual food on the Lord's Day that God has given for the spiritual life that they were living in Christ Jesus. And also to honor the only true God. Why were you baptized? What does baptism say to you right now? Not just to this child, to you. Why do you have a baby baptized? She can't understand any of this. Are we ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear? Do we know what our own baptism represents to us? That through the blood, through the cutting off of Jesus Christ, the body of our sins, and through his resurrection, united to Christ, we have been forgiven and made new and brought into the covenant of God. And our children, God's promise that he will also work this grace in our children. So, the purpose of the sermon this morning is doctrinal. But doctrine is not just thoughts. Doctrine is life. And the purpose is that we give that answer and that we know the testimony of baptism to us and to our children, and that it rings in the heart, and that's why we do what we do. And that's going to be imparted to us through the foolishness of preaching. So I ask for your ear. God asks for our ears, that we may learn this truth. Our theme on this passage is baptism, the circumcision of Christ. And if you saw your sermon outline, you'll notice that I quoted there a beautiful section from from the Belgic Confession, Article 34, which concludes with those words, baptism, the circumcision of Christ. Let's see what what this is. Let's see what the sign and the seal is, and finally, its wonder. To understand this text, let us spend just a moment with the context. The apostle, as I said, is writing in this epistle to show us the supreme excellency of Jesus Christ, and he is combating what has been called in this epistle the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy was a combination, it was a conglomeration, a mixture of many false teachings that were trying to infect the church at Colossae. There was Greek philosophy of higher learning and Gnosticism, which we had last night, that really the deeds of the body don't count. It's the life of the mind, what you are in your mind, that count. There was in this church the idea of incantations against evil spirits and the worship of angels. There was in this church the idea that if one denied their body, they would attain to new levels of spiritual understanding. And there was a Jewish influence in that church which was demanding that Gentile converts receive circumcision. And so it was a cocktail that the devil had mixed and was bringing to the lips of this church, to their mouth, to drink it spiritually. And the apostle in the epistle brings out that all of these heresies have one thing in common. He says to them, what they're saying to you, doesn't matter which one now, is that you need more than just Christ, that you are not complete just in Christ. That they are saying to you, yes, Jesus Christ is very good insofar as he goes. But to really have life together, you have to have a little bit of the understanding and the philosophies of this world. The Bible isn't adequate for everything. And you need to have some experiences and prayer to angels. And the Jews said, and you need to be circumcised. Don't forget that. And the apostle says, you must understand, really the theme of the whole epistle is verse 10, and ye are complete in him. You are complete in Christ. That's the theme. And so if I may just spend a moment again reviewing biblical math with the children, what we call biblical math. And so we teach the children that when it comes to marriage, one woman, one man equals one. And we teach the children, and we teach you this morning, Christ, talking now of salvation, Christ, and whatever you want, put in there whatever you want. Christ and equals what? Zero. No, it's worse. Negatives. Christ is sufficient. But now part of the Colossian heresy was this idea of Jewish circumcision. The Judaizers were pushing circumcision as being necessary, so then you would really be assured and know if you had the physical act of circumcision, and were requiring that Gentiles also receive Jewish circumcision. And therefore, the first words of our text would have simply jumped out to the Colossian church, which was primarily a Gentile church. The words would have jumped out and shocked them that Sunday morning. In whom, in Christ, ye are circumcised. Paul has gotten their attention. What do you mean, Paul? You know that the Judaizers are trying to coerce us into this physical act of circumcision, trying to teach us that faith is outward. If you have certain outward things done, you're good to go. You know that. And so he says, in Christ ye are circumcised. But immediately he explains, not a circumcision made with hands. I'm not referring to that Jewish rite of circumcision. But in the putting off of the body, the cutting off, literally, the cutting off of the body. He's talking about circumcision. So the word is cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul says to them, you have been circumcised. You have the reality of what circumcision represented in the Old Testament. Only what you have in Christ is far better than that. You have a union to Jesus Christ. And so his argument is, Colossians, don't allow these false teachers to deceive you as if in order to triumph over your flesh, over the sins of the flesh, and to attain the full assurance of salvation, you need to be literally circumcised. You are circumcised with a circumcision that was not with the hands, with a circumcision that is in Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, the circumcision made without hands and the cutting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision of Christ, is not here referring to the fact that Jesus Christ in the flesh, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised as an infant. He's not pointing to that truth. That is true. Jesus, in order to show that he had come to fulfill the law for righteousness, on the 8th day was brought by Joseph and Mary, and he was physically in the temple circumcised as a sign to you and me that he came under the law to fulfill its demands for us. But the circumcision that Paul is referring to, the circumcision of Christ, is not what was done to him as a baby, but what was done to him at the age of 33 and a half. On the cross, when the body of our sins was cut off, the guilt of our sins was cut off when he was on the cross, when he died for us. This circumcision is made without hands, and the cutting off of the sins. Notice they might have been reading, ready to say, made without hand in the cutting off of the foreskin? No. In the cutting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision in the Old Testament prefigured the bloody, painful cutting off of the sins of the flesh. And as a result of that, the opening of the heart so that one was no longer stiff-necked toward God, but that from the heart one would love the Lord God, and that this blessing would also be given to the seed. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, that ye be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy children, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So circumcision in the Old Testament was a figure that taught that the people of God needed to have the guilt of their sins cut off from them, the guilt in which they were born and conceived. And that had to be done through blood and through pain and through death. It was a God-ordained sign of the cutting of the heart, of the sins within the heart. And he was saying, to be my people, there must be this bloody, there must be this painful cutting off of your sins and the sins of your seed after you. The circumcision of Christ, then, is the knife of the holy God come down upon Christ, our head, and which he cut off our sins, our guilt in him. Isaiah 55, verse 8, he was cut off, severed out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. The circumcision of Christ is his cross, in which he stood before all those given to him by God's election through faith and by grace. the removal of sin through blood, the giving of new life by resurrection, which is exactly what baptism represents. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, you've been baptized. You've been circumcised in the circumcision of Christ. And his comparison is to bring out the superiority of baptism now to circumcision, the superiority of the two. He's saying to us, you were brought into the covenant of God, not externally, but by an internal work in your heart. This was not something that was performed by somebody's hands, but this was performed by the Holy Spirit in your heart. This did not affect simply your body, your male organ, but this affected your heart and the heart of your seed. This removes not simply a part of the body, but this removes sin. And this leads to a renewing of the heart. And so Paul says, yes, I intend to have you listen to me, to perk up your ear. You have been circumcised. A radical sign has been given to you. A sign to show that when Christ bled and suffered and died in his body for your sins and corruption, that was the removal from you of the body of sin, of that guilt of your sin that you can't remove. And that it was not only that, it was a sign of the covenant of God now, of bringing you into fellowship with God, because God's purpose of separating you from that guilt and from that sin was exactly that you would be risen to a new life to serve him, and that this blessing will also now be bestowed upon your seed. Baptism represents Christ's cutting off our sin. In his own death upon Calvary, and Christ raised, giving us a new life, so that through the blood and power of Jesus Christ, we are brought into the embrace of God, into his people. And that this promise extends not only to a believer, but by God's grace, as he works in that believing home, to their children. That's the meaning of Old Testament circumcision. It was not the Jews and those who deny infant baptism will say it was a natural sign, national sign, that you were a Jew. And it happened to go to the children too. And baptism now is a spiritual sign to believers. No, circumcision represents the same as baptism, and that's true, that baptism is now the sign of God's covenant. The apostle brings out, for we would ask the apostle Paul, in the New Testament, is there then a sign and a seal, a picture of these things? And the answer is yes. Paul calls circumcision the baptism of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. So we read in the form, since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, infants are to be baptized. The circumcision of Christ, the last part of verse 11, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so Paul is saying, my dear Colossians, there is indeed a God-ordained sign and seal. In its heart, it is not a different sign and seal. It's a sign and seal of the cleansing power and redeeming power of the blood of the Lamb. But it is a sign that has now come in the place of circumcision. It does not involve the hands. It does not involve physical blood. But it is baptism, when Jesus said, this sign was given when Jesus, the King of the church, said, "Go ye into all the world and circumcise them?" No. Baptize them into the name, into the fellowship of the triune God. And so, baptism represents the fulfillment of what circumcision was speaking. The argument of those who will not have their children baptized is therefore a wrong argument, is not true. As I said, they believe that circumcision is a national or a natural sign of a Jew, of being a member of a race, of the nation, the Old Testament covenant nation, and that baptism is a sign that is given to the church. But the fallacy there is that they are one and the same sign, one in the time of types and shadows and the other in the time of fulfillment. Circumcision was a sign involving and requiring blood and the cutting off. Baptism is a sign of water. It's reinstituted now with water. God says to Ananias, or Ananias said to Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." It's changed now to water. The one, circumcision, looked ahead to the shedding of his blood. The other, baptism, looks back to the cleansing power of the blood, to the pardoning of guilt, and to the new life. And so the apostle goes on to explain. He opens up the truth of baptism for us. He says, in baptism, you are buried with him. You are buried with him in baptism. And the most important word there is the word "with." Baptism represents union. It represents that one is now identified with Christ, identified with Christ into his death, buried with him into his death, immersed in his death. The apostle now is not speaking of the mode of baptism, that one needs to be immersed, but he means that in baptism, the figure is that you were joined. You were joined to Christ in his humiliation, in his death, when he bore the penalty that was ours for our sins, our transgressions of the law. Baptism says to you that your damn worthy self, my depraved self, was with Christ. When he suffered and died and he was buried. And not only does baptism say that we were buried with him in his death, ye are also, he says in verse 12, raised with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism represents that joined to Christ, we are not only washed and pardoned, but that now we are risen with Christ. It's a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the new life of Jesus Christ. And so baptism says, what does baptism say to me? Baptism says this to me: I was dead with Christ. I'm united to Christ. I am dead with Christ and I'm risen with Christ. His blood was shed to wash away what could not be washed away, my sin and my guilt. And there's more. His blood, now through his resurrection, is the power unto a new and holy life. And so, do you know what your baptism says to you? It's not just a word long ago to us as a child, but it's a word that speaks to us every day of our life. It says that I'm united to Christ by his grace. That Jesus Christ is the one who has cleansed me, washed away all my sins. That I have been quickened. Notice those words in the 13th verse. We are quickened together. I'm made alive together with Jesus Christ. It's not just a an outward sign in my life. It's not just, well, yeah, I was baptized and I put down on the census I'm a Christian and I believe these things. No, no. It's the very sign and work of God to your heart that in the blood of Christ your sins were washed away. You were cut off not only from the sins, but now you have been cut off from this present world, and you are my child in covenant fellowship with me, and by my Spirit I work in you a new life. That's what baptism represents. And it does that throughout our whole life. It speaks to us. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, you have no need of external circumcision. You have received already, by the grace of God, all that that circumcision represented. The circumcision of Christ is yours by virtue of his grace uniting you to himself. And that baptism represented to you that glorious transformation, the removal of guilt, and the imparting of a new life. And therefore, baptism, the truth of baptism makes very clear three things. First of all, it makes very clear to us why children are baptized. Why my, many of us will say this, why my believing mother and father had me baptized as a baby. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to feel good about something that day? No. Well, yes. But they believed this word of God. They believed that all of these promises were given to believers and their spiritual seed, children. That the promise in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is one promise. That God has but one people in the world. And those people are his church in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was in Israel. And the children were included in that through circumcision, undeniably, on the eighth day. It is now fulfilled, that one people of God. And children are included in that. And as children received the sign of circumcision, so the children of believers are to receive the sign of baptism, because it represents that God performs this wonder in the life of a converted believer, baptized as an adult, yes. Baptized on the basis of his confession, yes. But now, in that believer's life, if God gives him seed, gives him children, God's promise is, and I will work that. My covenant is that I will work that also in the hearts of your children, my elect spiritual seed. And therefore, you may not withhold from that baby the sign which is theirs. That is baptism. The second thing that we learn then is that baptism is not to be repeated. Baptism is once in the Christian life, not 2, 3, 4 renewal. No, it's one sign. Baptism in the name of the Trinity into the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is once in a believer's life. It represents, what does it represent? Being born unto eternal life. We cannot be born twice. Certainly that the sign of the covenant of being received into God's mercies is a sign that is once. Certainly, that's true of circumcision. You can't be recircumcised. But so also, baptism is not a repeated sign. It's a sign that we have been received on the basis of God's mercy through the blood of Christ into the body of Christ. And so baptism is not to be repeated. And then finally, it's a sign that God in his mercy, as children are raised and brought up in the Christian church, that the Holy Spirit through these things also causes the children of believers to partake of these things, to grow and grow in the knowledge of what? Of the forgiveness of sins and the new resurrection life in Christ, to grow in the knowledge that they belong to the people of God. My infant baptism testifies to me this morning this great goodness of God, that I was brought into his covenant already as a child, and that God gave me a believing parent or parents to teach me. And that teaching was not just cultural, and it was not just indoctrination, and it was not just earthly, but it was the teaching of God through those sinful parents, very sinful parents. But God taught me through those parents so that my faith implanted in me already as an infant grew. And I am part of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism represents to us. The apostle in verse 13 brings out that this is a personal wonder. That's the way we need to read verse 13. Verse 13 is really the restating of what he said in verse 12, but it's a little different. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I always love that part of the form for infant baptism when it comes to all covenants are contained in two parts, and therefore are we by God admonished unto a new life. And then it says, but this does not mean that if through our weakness and sin we fall in ways that are displeasing to God. But baptism rather assures us that there is forgiveness with God in our lives and renews us. The memory of our baptism renews us onto a new and godly life. And the apostle wants that wonder to come out. We who are so deeply fallen in our sins, dead in our sins, we look at what God has given. And that's represented in baptism, the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And you, is a sign to you. Later on in verse 14, the apostle uses the word us. So he could never leave himself out of these things. It was very personal to him. We can't leave ourselves out of these things. What does baptism mean? What does your baptism mean? Why were you baptized? I was baptized because the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me to wash away my sins. And through his blood and through his resurrection, I am raised to a new and holy life. And I love God. And I walk with him and know him and love him. And I desire that my life be lived as a friend of God in this world. And further, I'm going to have my children baptized because God has promised this blessing to work by his grace in the life of my children. May this passage and may these things give us to know for ourselves why we were baptized, but also give us to witness of the hope that is in us. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we confess that thy word is rich and true, and we pray that our faith may be rooted and built upon thy word. And we thank thee for this passage. We pray that we may, all the days of our life, hear the testimony of our baptism. So bless us, Lord, in this day. Forgive all that was spoken wrongly. We pray that thou wilt take thy word and apply it now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.